I'd like you to take a look at this verse here for a minute as we continue talking about the joy of being a giver in the world. You realize how rare it is, really, to see people who are givers. Now, think about Christmas, for example. Christmas is a time that a lot of people look forward to. They tend to think of Christmas as a time of exchanging presents. And a lot of times with younger people, they're thinking about what they're going to get. You know, and when they go to the mall, the little boy or little girl sits on the lap of the Santa Claus in the mall, and the Santa Claus says, "Have you been a good little boy? Have you been a good little girl?" And they have this little conversation. And then pretty soon, Santa Claus says, "What do you want for Christmas?" And so the kids always have a list, don't they, of things that they would like or would like to have. Sometimes adult ideas and sometimes more childish ideas. But they always have a pretty good idea of what they would like to have for Christmas. And a lot of times, a lot of things in life, people are thinking about what they're going to get. I hope my boyfriend doesn't forget Valentine's Day, and I hope he gives me this. Or it's my birthday. I hope my husband doesn't forget it's my birthday, and I really hope that he gives me that, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having that kind of anticipation about an event. But Jesus says that we're here not to be getters, but to be givers. And as a giver, we have the privilege of entering into a great relationship blessing with God. And so as we think about this verse, it says, let everyone, it says, each of you should decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, because God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, that the way that this particular version of the Bible puts it, it makes it sound like, well, if I don't give, does that mean God doesn't love me? No, in the original language, it's saying that God blesses a person who gives cheerfully. So this is why I call this Bible study the doorway to God's blessing. Because, ironically, if you want to receive rich blessings from God, then the more you give, the more you receive. Here's a verse for you if you want to take a look at it. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here Jesus said, give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall you receive back. It's one of the laws of nature that you give and then you receive. It's also one of the laws of God's kingdom, that as we give, this is how we receive. So, for example, this can be challenging, but if you're a person who feels that you need more love in your life, and many people do, the way to get more love in your life is to give love. And as you give love, then you will receive love. Now, not everybody will give you that love, but sooner or later, God will see to it. It will come to you. You will receive love back as you seek to be a person who gives. This can be especially challenging in a marriage when you have been living with somebody for a couple of decades and a lot of things have settled into a routine and you're thinking, I wish that my spouse would do this for me. And they're, ironically, unfortunately for you, they're thinking the same thing about you. And so to break that vicious cycle, someone needs to be in touch with God and step out and say, no matter what happens, I'm going to be a giver of love. And you'll be much more likely to receive back the love that you need if you give love as God directs you to do. That's not to say that it will always happen. Because some people are really off on a bad track. And no matter what you do, they're not going to respond. But you will still be better off for having given love than to withhold that love. God says that as we give, we receive. So, as I keep mentioning from time to time, my personal purpose in life is to try to attract people to Jesus. You know, Lord, help me to be as smart as a tree. My prayer that I pray regularly, because they always point in the right direction. And so, my purpose in life is to try to attract people to Jesus. I don't want to repulse people. I want to attract people to Christ. And the way we do that is the Christ method. Jesus, it says, mingled with people as one who desired their good. It's amazing how many opportunities there are to give when you are out and about, like, you know, tonight at the concert that the school is doing, and I hope all of you can go. My wife and I will be there. I hope you can be there. And as you go there to something like a concert, there's people there that maybe you could encourage or maybe you could be a blessing to in some way. Everywhere you go, there's the potential to be a blessing to someone. So Jesus mingled as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. And what was the result? The result was that they had confidence in him as a person and what he stood for. And so then when he taught or when he gave them something else that they needed, they were more willing to listen because they had seen that he was someone who cared for them. So giving is the godly way. John 3:16. For God, so let's say just the first part at least. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. This is the nature of God. God is a giver, and that giving springs from his love. And as interesting as it may seem to you, for especially to those of us who are Seventh-day Adventists because of the Ten Commandments and the law of God, the law of God is really ten promises. We think of them as ten commands, but it's really ten promises. And when you think about those promises, it says that as we put God first, as we refrain from worshiping idols, as we do not take his name in vain, as we remember the Sabbath day and respect our parents and on, as we do those things, blessings come to us from living life God's way. So God's Ten Commandments are really ten promises. His promises to give us blessing. For God so loved that he gave. In Psalm 145, verse 15, it says that God supplies all of our needs. Everywhere we go, whatever we do, God is constantly giving. And in Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus said that we most resemble the character of God when we are giving. We often think about what I should have or what I should do. You know, people get promoted before you, and you think, wow, I worked harder for that, and they just completely bypassed me, and they gave that to somebody else. Or we think that I should have that kind of influence in that situation, and it doesn't, and something doesn't happen, and you don't have it. Or some reward that was promised, and then they don't keep their promise. Life does this to us all the time. But it says that as we seek to be, you might say, the opposite of that. Because in the world, so many people are defrauded all the time. All around us, all the time, people are being gypped out of something that they should have. So when you step into that person's life and you give to them instead of take, everybody's so used to people taking. I mean, just drive the Seattle freeways and you'll see. People are always taking your spot or taking your space between you and the other car, you know. And unless you're different than me, when, like the other day, I was on the road and I was allowing my space, you know. And then all of a sudden somebody whips into that space that I had as a buffer. And then I don't know what happened, but they immediately put on their brakes. Just boom, put their brakes on really hard. And I had to brake really hard to not hit them. And my first thought was not, God bless you. Because they took my space. They put me in a... And my first thought was self-preservation. It wasn't, oh, you need that space? Oh, go right ahead. You know, it wasn't... But as we seek to be a giver, then we are most resembling the character of God. Those who are saved, in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Jesus, in his parable, those who are saved are depicted as people who are giving. You visited me in prison. You gave me water to drink when I was thirsty. You took care of me when I was cold and destitute. And the Bible says that that is the characteristic of people who are going to heaven, because the people who are going to heaven are like God, and God is a giver. So there's a couple of things about this that might, I don't know if this is working real well apart from here. Can you still hear me?
Yes.
If I speak really loud? All right. I really don't like to stay behind the pulpit. I hope you don't mind. I'll just talk louder. So when we grew up as children, my mom and dad came from what I call a southern culture. And a southern culture, you take care of everybody. And you wave at people on the road, even if you don't know them. That's the way life is, you know. And when we lived back there for a time when I was a child, I wasn't used to that. And my dad is driving along and somebody's come along, he waves. And they wave. I said, who's that, dad? He said, I don't know. I said, why did you wait? He says, because that's what we do. It's the culture. All right, so in our culture growing up, then you take care of people. If somebody passes away, even if you don't know them, you take them some dish. You know, you take over some food or something. Because that's the way it is in that culture. So I grew up that way. I grew up with the idea that you are your brother's keeper. And you try to take care of other people that are around you in the world. And so, yes, I grew up with that. But then come to find out that this is the way that the Bible says we all ought to live, no matter what our culture is. Now, in the South, that's the culture. It tends to be more the culture. And people expect that. But up here in the Northwest, it's definitely not the culture. Up here in the Northwest, people have a tendency to not be much involved in people's lives. And so when you, because of Jesus, step into that person's life and you do something in their time of need to be a blessing to them, it really impresses them. So as a child, I remember my father, when he was teaching us as children the importance of taking care of people, he shared this story. He said one day he came home from work and he said to my mother, he said, you know that new preacher that's moved into town? This was a little Missouri town. He said, you know that new preacher that's moved into town? And she said, yes. And he said, you know, a word came to me that they're having a rough time. Now, in a lot of churches, the pastors who pastor those churches, that's their second or third job. And they're not doing it for an income. And they're in many places, they're fortunate if they get any income at all. Which is one of the beauties of the way God led the Seventh-day Adventist Church to do things. Thank you, gentlemen. That's awesome. So, but in that church, he wasn't getting any money, and he had been out of work in his normal job, and so life was pretty tough for them at the moment, he and his wife and his kids. So my dad said, we need to do something. And Mom said, what do you want to do? He said, well, I think we should get a couple of boxes together and get them some groceries and take it by. She says, well, you know, I think that's a good idea. So they went to the store and they tried to think about, they had children, had been raising children, so they had a pretty good idea of what to get for a growing family. So they filled up two big apple boxes full of groceries. They put it in the truck and they drove down to the pastor's house. And my dad went up with one of the boxes, set it down on the porch. Mom came behind with the other one. Knocked at the door. The pastor came to the door and didn't know my mom and dad. And my dad says, you don't know us. He said, we live in this area. And we were impressed that you needed some help. And so we just wanted to bring these groceries to you. I hope you need them. And we want to give them to you. And the pastor looked down and he couldn't believe. Dad said a look of disbelief came over his face. He looked at them and he said, now why did you bring us these groceries? He said, well, we were impressed that you needed some help. He said, truth be told, he said, I heard that maybe you were having a rough time. And he said, I came home and we talked about it. And we decided that maybe groceries would be the best way to help. And the man said, for the last 3 days, he said, my wife and I have been praying earnestly to God that somehow we could get some food. And he said, we really haven't had anything to eat for a couple of days. And he said, now here you are, show up with this food. And he said, I don't know what you believe, he said to my dad. He said, but I believe God sent you. And he prayed for my mom and dad. And my mom and dad, who were not churchgoers at the time, they look back on that as a turning point in their own spiritual journey. Because they knew right then that God had spoken to them. And they listened to that voice and they went and did what God asked them to do, and then they saw the real blessing from it. And even though they didn't get a monetary reward or a physical reward from doing that, my mom and dad got a very definite spiritual reward from that. And it had a big influence in what they eventually became. Now, I want to tell you a couple more true stories. So this, I met the man that this happened to. He was driving down the road one day. He was a brand new Christian at the time. And he had been praying, Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing. He saw people in church up front singing, and he saw people up on the platform talking and teaching, and he saw people doing all kinds of things. And he kept thinking, what can I do? I don't know what I can do. How can I be of help? So he kept praying, Lord, help me be a blessing. Help me to be a blessing. So he's driving down the road. He had just been to the grocery store to get some things for he and his family. And as he's driving along, he said, Lord, I don't know why you're not answering my prayer. I'm asking you, please show me how I can be a blessing. He said, I don't get it. Why aren't you showing me what to do? And he said, as he was passing by a particular house, the Lord spoke to him and said, you see that house right there? And he said, yes. He said, that lady in that house needs milk, and you've got 2 gallons of milk in the back. He said, take one of those gallons of milk and give it to that lady. And he just kept on driving right by the house. He said, that can't be you, God. That can't be you. You don't do stuff like that. And so he kept driving, but he couldn't shake that. It was a very strong conviction. He couldn't shake it. And the Lord said to him, he said, here you are complaining that I'm not telling you how you can be a blessing. And when I tell you how you can be a blessing, then you don't want to do it. And so he stops the car. And he's saying to the Lord, he's saying out loud to the Lord, they'll think I'm crazy. If I walk up to the door with a gallon of milk and say, do you need a gallon of milk? They're going to think I'm nuts. He said, and the Lord said, just do it. So, okay. So he backs down the street, parks, gets out, gets the gallon of milk, and he's thinking, this is the dumbest thing any man in the world ever did. And he takes this gallon of milk, he walks up to the door, knocks at the door. A lady answers the door. A lady, the Lord said, there's a lady in that house. A lady answers the door, and she said, yes, may I help you? And he said, well, actually, he said, this is going to sound pretty weird. He said, but I was driving down the road. I was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said that maybe you could use a gallon of milk. So he said, I had just been to the store. Here it is. And she started to cry. She said, I was just on my knees praying to God for a gallon of milk for my kids because I don't have the money to go to the store. She said, I can't believe it. You said God told you to do that? And he said, yeah. She said, God surely sent you. Another one, another true story. A lady was driving down the road again. This is another one. I didn't meet this lady, but Ruthie Jacobson told me she met this lady. But this lady is, she's driving down the road, and she's saying to the Lord, Lord, I will do anything that you ask me to do. I will do anything you ask me to do. She was so happy. She says, whatever you ask me to do, I will do whatever you say. And she heard that she was driving past a 7-Eleven. And the Lord said to this lady, I want you to go into that 7-Eleven and stand on your head by the soft drink machine. She said, that cannot be God. That cannot be God. She said, that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. And so she keeps on going. And similar to the previous story, the Lord says, you said you would do anything, and I'm asking you to go into that 7-Eleven store and stand on your head by the soft drink machine. And this was such a strong communication from God that she actually just could not have peace about it. She went a few blocks on down the road. She was determined to not do that stupid thing. So she goes down the road, and the Lord is just hammering her. You've got to go do this. You cannot. You've got to go do this. So finally she turns around. She says, well, what will it hurt? So she gets to the 7-Eleven. She stops in there. She parks there, and she kind of looks around. She sees a few people in there. She says, I'm going to just wait for a little bit. So she waits for a little bit. Some people come out. Another guy goes in. More people come out. She goes, well, this is probably about as safe as it's going to get, you know. So she gets out of her car. She goes into the 7-Eleven, and she looks around real quick to see, and she says, oh, cool. She says, nobody's by the soft drink machine. So she goes over there, and she real quick stands on her head by the soft drink machine. She gets down, and she starts rushing right out. And the man behind the desk said, ma'am, wait a minute. And she goes, oh, no. And she turns around. He says, come here. So she comes over, and he says, did you just do what I thought you just did? And she said, you mean stand on my head? He said, yeah. He said, why did you do that? She said, well, I believe God told me to do that. This is the kind of stuff that gets printed on the evening news, right? You know. And he looked at her, and he said, you have no idea what you just did. He said, you cannot believe how awful my life is. And he said, I decided that I was going to end my life today after I got off my work. And he said, I prayed the stupidest prayer that anybody would ever pray. Lord, if you care about me and you really know that I'm here, then send somebody in here and have them stand on their head by that Coke machine. Now, you can't live your life by impressions. Impressions must be guided by principles in the Bible. If you start just following every whimsical voice, you'll find yourself doing a lot more stupid things than that. You have to listen to what God's Word says. I know of two Adventist ladies. This is years and years ago. I was a very young man at the time. And they felt impressed that they should kill somebody, that he was wicked. And so they did. And they're still in prison to this day. You can't follow every whimsical voice that comes into your mind. So you have to ask yourself the question, what will it hurt? Is it good? Will it do something? Could it do something good for someone? Following the principles like we find in a place like Philippians 4, verse 8. But in this case, you know, the only thing that would hurt would be for this lady to be embarrassed, you know, right? And it turned out to be an answer to prayer. And she didn't realize that it was an answer to prayer. But God worked in that in a very amazing way. Now, in Manuscript Volume 5, it says, those who truly follow the Lord have no desire to live for self. They delight to consecrate all they have and are to His service. The same intensity of desire for the salvation of souls that marked the life of the Savior marks the life of His true follower. He is filled with an inexpressible desire to win souls to Christ. Those who feel nothing of this desire might better begin to feel concern for their own soul's salvation. Let them wrestle with God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth for the spirit of labor. So giving is the nature of God. But giving also brings great joy to us, like our verse that was read by Byron. Giving leads to overflowing joy. Here are these people in poverty, and yet they gave what they had there at the time of the writing of 2 Corinthians. And the result was, is they had overflowing joy. Our verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves or blesses a cheerful giver. They bask, it says in verse 9:7, they bask in the presence of God. If you want to experience more joy in your relationship with God, then seek to be a giver all around you to everyone you can in every way you can. When Jesus was giving to the woman at the well, he was so happy because of giving to her that he wasn't hungry anymore. Even though it was high time for him to eat, he just completely forgot the whole idea of food because he was so excited about being involved in giving. There's a fella named Dave, and it became known to a couple of us that Dave needed a roof. Now, where he lives, and this was just a couple of years ago, he looked around, and I don't know if this will sound exorbitant to you or sound good to you. I don't know how this will sound to you. You know, prices for work vary greatly from location to location. So Dave was casting about looking for someone to roof his home, and he got several bids, and the cheapest bid he got for that home was $14,000 to completely strip the old roof off. And this is not a multi-level roof, and it doesn't have a lot of valleys, and it's just a plain Jane roof, okay? And I don't know if you're sitting there going, that sounds terrible or that sounds good, but that's what it was where he lived, $14,000. So he called me up one day, and he said, I'd like you to pray for me. And I said, sure. I've known Dave for a long time. I said, what do you want me to pray about? And he said, well, we need a new roof for our home. And he said, honestly, we don't have $14,000. And he said, I don't know what we're going to do. And where he lives, it's really rainy. You think you get a lot of rain here, they get probably twice as much rain where he lives. And so he said, we've got to fix it this summer. He said, but I don't know what to do. We don't have that kind of money. And I started to pray. I said, I will pray. But remember, Matthew 7:7, and I've mentioned this to you before, if you're going to pray for someone, then you're making a commitment that you will do what you can to answer that prayer. If you're praying for someone to be saved, what are you going to do to bring it about? If you're praying for the church to be better, what are you going to do to bring it about? If you're praying for a need in someone's life, then what are you going to do to help supply that need? Matthew 7:7 teaches us that there are two parts to prayer: asking, seeking, knocking. That's your part. And then God's part is the receiving or the giving and the finding and the opening. That's God's part. So, but what are you going to do on your part? If you're going to pray, what commitment are you going to make to help bring about the answer to your prayer? And so I started praying. I said to my wife, I said, you know, we need to do something to help Dave. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I really feel like I should go do his roof. I grew up in construction. I know how to do a roof. I've done quite a few. And I said, I really feel like I need to. So I called up my son, who is a builder up in British Columbia, and I said, hey, you want to take some time off for a couple of days and work harder than you've ever worked for a couple of weeks? And he said, what are you doing, Dad? And I told him, I said, I want to roof this place for Dave. He knows Dave. And he said, he needs a new roof? I said, yeah. He says, yeah. He says, when do you want to do it? So I told him, and he made arrangements to get my son worked with Dave to make the arrangements to get the materials. And so the two of us went to Dave's place, and we spent about 10, 12-hour days, 2 days in a row, working like mad. And it was both hard and fun at the same time, and we got it all done in 2 days. And when it was all done, and we were on the way back, my son said, how do you feel, Dad? I said, I feel great. I said, I feel great. My body hurting like crazy, but I feel great. I said, I've never been so happy in a long time. He said, I feel really good too. It cost Dave about $5,000 to do the roof that way. And he was so grateful. He was so grateful. See, I don't have a lot of money. I can't give a lot of money. I have skills that I can give sometimes. I have time. I sometimes can do a little bit financially, sometimes. But what is in your hand? Moses had a rod. And with that, God delivered a nation. David had a slingshot. And with that, God took down a giant. What do you have in your hand? What can you give? What can you do? As you do, then it will bring you great joy. Giving really ultimately comes from Jesus. In Matthew 10, verse 8, Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. He always gives before he asks you to give. He's already given you, right now, this very moment. He's already given you what he wants you to give. I have, he's a friend now. He wasn't a friend at the time. I'd like to have him come speak sometime, but he's getting up there in years now, and he doesn't travel as much as he used to. His name is Mike Adkins. Mike is a great guy. He's not an Adventist fellow, but he's a true Christian man. He loves the Lord. And Mike, for years and years, had a singing ministry. So he had a pickup one day, one time in his life. He had a pickup, and his pickup he used for lots of things. He liked to work in his garden. He liked to do a few handyman type things. And so he used his pickup all the time. But there was a young man in the area who was in great need, and he had no place to stay. So Mike and his wife opened their spare bedroom up to him and said, well, you know, you can stay here until you get your feet under you and get going. So he made that home base. He was staying there. And he began to go out, and eventually he found work, and his work was in construction, and he was getting busier and busier. And finally, one day, the Lord said to Mike, Mike, you need to give your pickup to Steve. That was the name of the young man. You need to give your pickup to Steve. And Mike said, Lord, that's the only pickup I've got. I don't have any other truck. He said, trust me, you need to give your pickup to Steve. So he talked to his wife about it, and he said, well, okay, we'll trust the Lord. So he went to Mike and says, Mike, you're staying pretty busy now. He said, yeah. He said, in fact, Mike, he said, I've got an apartment. He said, I just rented an apartment. I'll be moving out in a couple of weeks. And he said, that's great. That's great. He says, what are you doing for your work vehicle? He said, well, I don't really have one yet. He said, well, I've decided to give you my truck. And Steve couldn't believe that Mike would give him his truck. He said, well, what are you going to do? He said, well, the Lord will take care of it. He said, I'm going to give you this truck. So he took out the title. He signed off the title. He handed it to him. And make a long story short, Mike put that truck to good use and was a real blessing in the community. Became a great man in that community, working hard. So then Mike felt real good for a little bit until he realized he had no truck. And then he didn't feel so good because now the truck was gone. So then he's praying about it, though. And as he's praying about it, that very week, and remember, he's got this ministry growing. He's got a singing ministry and a speaking ministry. And so as he's doing this, he gets a check in the mail for $10,000. And the check just says, Mike, I felt impressed to give you this money for your ministry. Use it however you see fit. So Mike prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this $10,000? And the Lord said, I want you to buy a van. And he said, well, that'll work, you know. So he goes and he finds a van, and he buys this van, this 12-seat van. And he's got this van now, and he's using this van to run around in, to do all the things he needs to do. He was happy for the van because when the weather was bad, he could put all his equipment and stuff in the back, and it was better than covering it over with a tarp in the pickup like he used to do. So he was happy for the van. So he's He's going around with this van and doing his thing. Months go by, and one of those days, a young group comes by. They're a singing group of young people, of about 10 singers, and they come to Mike's home, and they knock on the door, and Mike and his wife answer the door, and he says, and they knew each other, and Mike says, "What are you young folks doing here today?" And he said, "Well, we've come to talk to you about something." And they said, "Okay, what have you come to talk to us?" "Well, we've been praying for a van. And Mike, we were just wondering if maybe God might tell you to give us your van." And he kind of gulped and he looked at his wife. But in his heart, he felt like, yep, that's what I've got the van for. So he said, well, a couple of days he prayed about it and it was hard. But he said, well, okay. You know, he said, come on over and get the van. So they came over and he signed over the van and they took off. And so now they had a van for their singing group, traveling all over the place, singing praises to God and blessing people in different churches. So then Mike, he feels real good about that for about 5 minutes. And then he turns back to the Lord and he says, "Lord, now what? I still need transportation." The Lord said, "Trust me." That week he gets a check in the mail for, what was it, $70,000. He gets a check in the mail for $70,000. And So the check said, "Mike, this is for your ministry. Use it the way you think God would have you to do." And so he prayed about it, and the Lord said, "Mike, I want you to buy a bus." And he said, "Lord, what will I do with a bus?" He said, "Trust me." He said, "I want you to buy a bus." So he went to the Greyhound place that was a couple hours away, where they had old Greyhound buses that were no longer in use, that were refurbished and stuff like that. And a smaller one, of course, and this has been many, many years ago. But he talked to the man. He said, "Do you have one here you'd sell me for $70,000? And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Come over here." And he pointed out the bus. He said, "I'll sell you that one right there." He says, "It's an older one, got a lot of miles on it." He said, "But we've gone through it, and it's in good shape." He said, "It'll give you good service for a long time." So he said, "Okay." So he wrote out the check, $70,000, gave it to the guy, and he drives a bus home. He said, "I've never driven a bus in my life." He said, "Here I am on the road." He said, "I felt sorry for the people all around me. They had no clue how bad I was, you know." He's driving this bus, and finally he comes into his little Midwestern neighborhood with this bus. Everybody knows everybody, and he's driving by, you know, and all the people that are always where they are on a given day, they see Mike go driving by in a bus, and they look at him, and it's like, "What are you doing?" You know, he just waves, you know, "How you doing?" You know, and he parks his bus right there by his, where's he going to park the bus? He parks it on the street in front of his house, blocks up two homes just about. But he's got this bus sitting there. His neighbor comes over a day or so later, says, "Mike, what are you going to do with the bus?" He said, "I have no idea." He said, "God told me to buy that bus." And the guy kind of shook his head and walked off. He said, I bought the bus. So here I am traveling to my speaking engagements and my singing engagements in a Greyhound bus all by myself with my equipment in one little bay in that big bus, you know. So about 6 months later, he goes to an appointment where he's speaking and singing. And as he's there at the church that day, a lady gets up, and she is a choir director. And they have about 40 people in their choir. And they go from place to place doing singing ministry. And as she was up there telling the people that she would like them to pray that they could get a bus. And so right then, Mike knew why God had him buy the bus. So then he bought the bus, then he turned out to give it to the choir. So he signs the bus over to the choir, and then he says, "Now, Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord said, "Trust me." And so as he was going through his mail, a few weeks later, a letter comes, this time no money. This time it was a statement on the part of someone, said, "Mike, my wife and I and several of us, we believe in you and believe in what you're doing. We believe in your singing ministry, and we know that you are doing everything you can to do these concerts and get these recordings going. We have committed to you to spend whatever amount of money it takes to get a studio and a recording session going and get your stuff out there." And he says, "No cost to you. We just want to do this." And when he heard this on the phone, the Lord spoke to Mike and said, "The truck, the van, and the bus were your seeds. This is your harvest." Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, teach us that there is no lack of resource in heaven. Teach us that there is no lack of interest and no lack of love, no lack of generosity on your part. You have called us to go out and sow seed, to sow the seeds of the gospel, to be lovers, to be givers in this world that is so selfish and so full of hate. Lord, please give us the ability to make a difference in the lives of the people around us as much as we are able to do, and then to put our trust in you that you will more than take care of whatever needs we have. As my father used to say to you, Lord, we give it to you with a tablespoon and you throw it back at us with a shovel. Help us to remember that and to give everything we can give while we can, to be led by your Spirit, to be cautious, to listen to your voice, to obey your word, but to always be generous, to be givers. We know that as we do this, that you will take care of everything in its due time. Please take a moment of thoughtful meditation. Has God been laying it on your heart to be generous in some way? Has he been speaking to you about being a giver? Maybe it's your tithe. A tithe is a good place to start. It's a test. It's like the tree of life. It's a test. It's just the beginning of God's blessings. Would you like to become more faithful in returning your tithes and offerings? Or maybe it's the neighbor next door that God's been asking you to fix their fence. Or maybe it's something else with someone at work or someone you met. How has God been impressing you to give? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do for all the things you've done for me? Is there anything I can do? I'm willing to be used, dear Lord, whatever the price may be. So if there's anything I can do for you, just make it known to me. Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit, may we all become generous givers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.